I know some of you are probably wondering, wait a minute, these are the same sermon notes we've had for 2 weeks. Now it's 3 weeks. You're correct, it is. We're taking our time and working through some of these sermon notes. This is the third in the series that I'm doing on forgiveness. If you haven't heard or would like to, the first two sermons, they're available. I think there's only one out in the foyer right now, but there's a card in front of you can fill out to get this series. Just quickly in review, it's my story and I'm sticking to it, that I really do not know of any other topic in Christianity besides knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that's more important than this topic right here. And you may be saying, well, why are you doing this series? We got it the first time. My answer to that is this. Jesus makes this little statement. He says, offenses must come. Now, I know everybody goes, yeah, but woe to them who they come. Well, no, we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the first part, that offenses are going to come. Now, if I were to ask me this question in front of you, and I said, Steve, did you receive any offenses since the last time you preached? I would say, yeah, I did. Okay, so that makes this sermon current for me, because in the middle of the night last night, I literally woke up needing to forgive somebody, because this has been on my heart and mind, and God just showed me. There it was, big as day. You've been carrying something on this person, and you need to let go of it. And I did, because it's just the way it works. So the first sermon was on Matthew 18. There's the scripture there. We preached on that. And the second sermon last time was on those in the box, the different manifestations of unforgiveness and forgiveness. And so I'm going to end that up with just some of the points here that have to do with forgiveness. Before I do, I also, in way of review, want to remind you that Jesus was asked a trick question, and thank God he was asked this trick question, because we love his answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in that one or two sentences, whatever it is, we have the keys to just successful living. That there's three relationships that we need to be in tune with. Three. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. When we talk about self, we're not talking about the old man that was crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. We're talking about that new creature, that creature that truly is created in the image of God, that image of it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. But three levels of relationship. One, your relationship with God. Two, your relationship with your neighbor. And three, your relationship with yourself. And so when I speak on forgiveness, there's more of this on the previous sermons, but when I speak about forgiveness, it's not only or just about forgiving somebody else. It can be about forgiving a government. It can be about forgiving a school. It can be about forgiving a family. It's not only relegated to individuals. But more importantly, if you don't love yourself, you don't have a chance with your neighbor. And if your love of yourself and your neighbor is out of whack, then don't tell me how great your relationship with God is. Seems like every time I say this, people cringe. But when I say, husbands, your relationship with God is no better than your relationship with your wife, that people cringe at that. Oh, no, I've got a great relationship with God. If your relationship with your wife, and it's vice versa, or it's with siblings or friends or this, that, and the other, because it's clearly taught in the Bible, how can you say you love God if you hate your neighbor? You can see your neighbor. It's something you can deal with. How can you say you love God who you can't see when you don't even love your neighbor who you can see? And that's why religious spirits will get in a relationship and puff somebody up to think that their relationship with God is so sweet when they can't stand the one they're living with and aren't on a speaking relationship with them. If one of these three is broken, the other two are fractured. Let's put it that way. And so that's why this is also one of the most important topics that I believe we could ever talk about. So, but what I want to get into now is a little bit more on how forgiveness works. There on your sermon notes at the bottom of the first page, the one who causes the pain does not have the means to repay the debt or remove the pain. Now, we define forgiveness as canceling debt. The whole Matthew 18 scripture is about a king who takes account. And when he takes account, he's looking at accounts that are written down of what's owed him. And so this guy comes in, there's no way he could ever pay it in a lifetime. And the king has mercy on him, forgives him of all his debt. So the debt we're talking about isn't financial necessarily. It's talking about that which has come from offense. And so the one who causes the pain, the one who offended you, and you know, there's levels of this, I understand. It seems like, if not on a weekly basis, every other week, maybe it's not all the time, but it's amazing how often when Joyce and I are in counseling that we're dealing with a person who was sexually molested as a child. It blows my mind to the extent that it exists. When it's that kind of an offense, if you've ever had that happen, and it goes with men as well, if you've ever had that happen and haven't had that really dealt with, then you need to see somebody about it, because when that happens, it creates an identity in your life that you may not be aware of, and it can manifest in different ways. It can manifest in being promiscuous. It can manifest in being straight-laced. But whatever it is, it produces an identity in your life that's not a true identity. The devil's an opportunist. He sees a bad situation, and he moves in to make it worse. And so when I talk about counseling debts, don't think I'm talking only about the guy who cut in front of you in traffic, because that's one level of canceling a debt. Now, I'm just saying this to say, please don't think I'm ignorant of how deep and how hurtful and how destructive offenses can be. But no matter what it is, the answer is the same. And that is that we cancel that debt for our good, not theirs. So one of the problems we have is when we're holding on to a debt, we're expecting some kind of payback from that person. And as I said in the first sermon, when Jesus talks about being delivered to the torturers or the tormentors, I think that's one of the greatest torments anybody can live under, is living their whole life with a false expectation that they're going to be paid back by the one who offended them. And it just creates a culture of torture in your own life, because you're waiting for something to happen that probably won't. And even if the person did come and apologize, you'll find that they can never really pay you back. So that's why we need to release it. If we look to the offender for healing or restitution or compensation, we'll only be more wounded. And that's, once again, that's having your eyes on the person or whoever or whatever that offended you, thinking that through them you're going to be healed. Anger is a normal reaction to injustice, but it must be released before healing and freedom will come. And we'll speak about more of that as we close today. Genuine forgiveness means that we find compassion. Now, I've given this testimony before. I'm not going to give the full bore thing. But if you're sitting there and somebody hurt you so deeply you don't think you could ever really recover from it, and you're sitting there hearing me say that true forgiveness means you're going to find compassion, you could be going to have compassion on that person for what he did, But let me tell you the way it works. And I say this over and over, and I hope we start getting it. You know, the world teaches that wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be. Sounds really good. Except, as I put out last week, when I was in high school, one day of the week, I would see this good-looking girl, and my heart would say, she's the one, you need to lock onto her. And then the next day, Susie's looking better than her, and my heart's over here. And then I see Betty the next day, and so if I followed my heart, I would be pretty dizzy just from the merry-go-round. Because the Bible actually teaches us that we're to lead our heart, not let our heart lead us. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it doesn't mean once you make something your treasure, your heart is automatically there, but it does mean the principle that Jesus taught, and I think he knows what he's talking about, is if we make something our treasure, if we sow into making that thing our treasure, eventually our heart will follow. And the testimony I have of continued offense coming my way and me having to bite my tongue and continually live out this 70 times 7 of forgiving someone, I kept it up, I kept it up, I made it my treasure, I made it my treasure, I made it my treasure. I didn't feel like it, my emotions weren't in sync with it, but I knew it was true, I knew it was what I had to do, and one day, God started giving me insight to why this person was treating me like this, and it just went off in my head that, well, no wonder, because he's been such a victim. He's acting out what happened to him, and it's reflecting on me, and I actually had compassion on him. I know this works. But if you don't make it your treasure, if you're waiting for some, okay, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll forgive him if you'll give me emotional release. Man, sometimes you just have to walk it out and work it out. But it will come. I believe it will come. Forgiveness emotionally releases one from offering the forgiveness, but may have no impact on the one whose debt is cleared. In other words, we're not trying at this point to help the other person. We're trying to get ourselves in right relationship with God through obedience and forgiveness. And forgiveness should not be confused with reconciliation. Forgiveness is focused on the debt, not the debtor. I mean, you, I'm sure in a room with this many people, there's probably people in here who have had to forgive people who were dead. It doesn't mean necessarily that when you forgive, things are going to be reconciled. As a matter of fact, I have had to counsel people because of the extent of the abuse they suffered in their lives. Don't you ever try to find this person and tell them you've forgiven them. You don't need to be having any contact with this person. So it's not about reconciliation in that relationship. It's about reconciliation to God and releasing the debt. So now I want to go to a couple of scriptures where we understand a little bit more about this forgiveness. I know we've spoken about it, but Matthew 6, verse 9, we know this passage is the Lord's Prayer. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then there's a conjunction there. It's for or because. So Jesus isn't over. He's taught us the prayer, but notice he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Wow. Wow. You know, as kids, we were all taught the Lord's Prayer, most of us. And we're taught to recite it. And right in there, we were praying to God and we were saying this, "Lord, you forgive me in the very same manner I forgive everybody else." Yikes. Wow. Now, I said Christians actually have an edge on a motivation to forgive. And the reason I say that is because when you really realized what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross right there, when his death paid for your sins, your guilt, your shame, your condemnation, he took that all. And then to realize all that we've been forgiven of, then the principle of Scripture kicks in that says, as you have freely received, so freely give. The reason I would say Christians have an advantage in this is, if you really realized how much you've been forgiven of, then how in the world could you hold something out on somebody that owes you something? Because that's what Matthew chapter 18 was all about. Okay? Again, Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Jesus said that God's forgiveness to me is in direct relationship to my forgiveness of others. When I don't forgive, I open the door to the principality of bitterness. Trouble begins in spiritual ways, and many will be defiled. That means affected by my disobedience and transgressing spiritual laws. Now, that verse right there, when I preach on the spiritual conflict that unforgiveness causes, that's one in the series. That verse will be some of that. Those will be more clearly defined for you. Forgiving someone is not justifying or condoning what they've done; it's justifying God. Many times we think that when we forgive someone, we're saying, "Oh, it's okay." If what they did was wrong, it's not okay. And you forgiving them isn't sending a message that it was okay. Because if it was okay, there would be no debt. If it was okay, there would be no offense. And people sometimes are confused and thinking, well, if I forgive them, I'm letting them get away with it. No, when you forgive them, you're putting it in the hands of God. There's nothing about anybody getting away with anything because of the law of sowing and reaping. But what we're talking about in canceling debts is so that I can be free. I'm the one that needs to be free. I'm the one that needs to be standing in the place of forgiveness. I want to have a clean conscience before God that when I ask for His forgiveness, I know that there's no backlog in my own life of people that I'm not forgiving. Because I believe it creates something in our spirit that doesn't allow us to fully receive the forgiveness that God has for us. I think it's just the way we're wired. And so Jesus, being the greatest authority on human life there is, because He created human life, tells us, if you want to live the abundant life, the life to the fullest that I have come to give, then be in good relationship with God, be in good relationship with your neighbor, and be in good relationship with yourself. Because where it's easy to... it's here in my notes. We'll go. Excuse me. All right. Helpful information. Forgiveness, choice, a decision acted on, feelings will follow. I've already spoken about this scripture. There's a little verse in 1 John 3:14 that just applies to me. When I know that compassion is starting to come, it says, we know that we've passed from death to life. We love the brethren. I know compassion has started to come into my heart when I'm forgiving someone, when I start sensing the love that I have for them. Let's see. I think it's in here somewhere. Yeah, here it is. Our next point. You must separate the sin from the sinner, the person who sinned against you. If you don't, the person becomes the enemy and the work of the devil is in place and flourishing. And just a little scripture I use for that. It's not literal, but it helps. Jude 22 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay, so we have this idea that we can hate the garment that's going to be consumed in the fire because of what the person did, but we can't hate the person. And I'll probably say this in every one of the sermons of this series, is what is so necessary to do when you're forgiving someone is to separate what they did from who they are. because you are allowed to hate what they did. But you're not allowed to hate them. So what do? We have to separate the action from the person. And this will help you with people in the political arena that you may think you hate. You better not hate them. You better not hate them. As far as you know, every human being alive on this earth that is not a Christian is a pre-Christian. So you can't afford to be hating people even though their actions are horrible and terrible. We know of conversions that have taken place on death row. And if you have a hard time with this and you're not want to go to heaven because you're going to find some people who are really did terrible, terrible, terrible things in heaven because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you have this little self-righteous judgmental thing going on, you're not going to like heaven. So separating it. And here's the thing too. You know, I've done things in my life that I just really hated. I really, really hated. I've made some bad decisions. I've had some bad actions. And what I had to do at that moment in time was separate me from what I did. Because if I hate what I did and I think it's me that did it, then I'll end up hating me, and bingo, one of my relationships is off. And when one of them is off, the others are going to be off. You say, well, are you refusing to take accountability for that? No. No. I was just at the prison last week speaking to someone that did one of the most horrible things you could ever imagine. And this person was under strong delusion and was not responsible for what he did, but he has to pay for it for the rest of his life. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine waking up from a delusion because of mental sickness and discovering what I'd done, and number one, have to live with myself the rest of my life, and number two, know that my life was changed for the rest of my life, that there would be no freedom, no travel, no all the things that we take for granted. Because this person is a Christian and was finding forgiveness with the Lord and forgiving himself, I took him to Romans chapter 7, and I said, well, let's look at how Paul dealt with this. Paul said, when I sin, it's no longer I that sins, but it's sin that dwells in me. It didn't mean he wasn't taking responsibility for what he had done, but how could he identify with the thing he had done wrong if he hated it? Now he would be hating himself. I'm telling you, this is absolutely huge, and it is an act of your will and volition to make that separation, whether it's with somebody else, whether it's with God, or whether it's with yourself. This is so huge. Now, Lord knows I could spend the next couple of weeks easily teaching on what I'm going to cover right now, and I'm just going to run through it. If you want more, I've got a good book for you, and you can study it yourself. But I've termed it the fatal escalation. It wasn't called that by the guy that came up with it, and this varies. I mean, you can shift these around a little bit, so please don't get nitpicky on me. But I want to tell you, this is how unforgiveness works, and this is how unforgiveness escalates. Okay? So we start off with unforgiveness. If you do not forgive at that point and release that debt, then the next thing that happens is you begin to resent the one you haven't forgiven, whether it be God, yourself, or another person. Resentment, if you're thinking that time is going to heal this and time is going to fix it, forget it. It won't. Because resentment usually doesn't just remain resentment. It grows in impact until there's some form of retaliation. You know, if you haven't done this, you're not like the rest of us. You're mad at somebody, you haven't forgiven them, and so you cut them off or you give some kind of thing, and they don't even know you've done it, and you think, boy, I showed them. And if you were to ask them, they'd go, I didn't. What? I don't know what you're talking about. Some forms of retaliation, like I do on my sermon on Are You a Safe Place? You know, the husband and wife in bed, and one of them is trying to work something out, and the other's just had it, and so they turn over and give the old shoulder like, I'm asleep now. That's retaliation. And retaliation can grow, and if you don't get rid of that, retaliation sets into real anger. Not just, oh, I'm upset, but real anger where it starts to burn inside. Anger grows to hatred. Hatred can grow to violence, and violence can grow to murder. And, you know, murder is also, self-murder is suicide. And so, many times, not all, but many times, when you can't forgive yourself for something, when you can't forgive yourself, the same list takes on. And you'll see cutting. You'll see different types of retaliation against oneself. You'll see violence, and suicide is the end of the line. I hate myself so much, it's better just to end it because everybody would be better off. It's a delusion. It's a deception. And it comes from tormentors, because the source of so many of this is releasing a debt, settling accounts. Therefore, when I talk to, say, as I have often talked to a young person that is on the verge of, not just contemplating, but on the verge of committing suicide, without telling them what I'm doing, I start looking for the reason they hate themselves. And it's never failed me. That there's always something, even if something was done to them, you realize that if you've been molested, you're not only the victim, but you're left with something unclean, and now you hate yourself because that uncleanness was perpetrated upon you. And that's why one of the first things any counselor does when they're dealing with someone who is molested as a child is deal with the fact that they need to forgive themselves even though they were a victim. I mean, this stuff is insidious. And so there's an action plan, and there's 8 pretty R's there, but they're very accurate, very accurate. Number one, you need to recognize what's going on. You know, if you want epiphanies in your life, why don't you ask God for an epiphany that's showing you where you're really off base? You know, like that one. You'd rather have epiphanies of glory and all this stuff. How about, did you ever like being the last one to know you had spinach stuck between your teeth? Wouldn't a real friend told you that at the beginning of the evening instead of, you know, you go home, look in the mirror, and go. After you recognize it, you need to take responsibility for it. Don't do what happened in the garden. She made me do it. He made me do it. You made me do it. You set me up for failure. I mean, God gets blamed. Eve gets blamed. The devil gets blamed. Everybody gets blamed. And the blame game's going along, nobody would take responsibility for it. Take responsibility for it and then repent. And repent, you know, we know repentance basically is changing our actions, but I want you to know the Greek word doesn't teach it that way. It talks about a penthouse, an upper area of our mind. Repentance comes with a change in thinking. And if you change the way you think, you will change the way you behave. The word tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So if all your effort and energy is just in being transformed, you can miss it, because you can change your behavior for a little while. Behavior modification. Unfortunately, the church is big on behavior modification. It sure was when I came into it. I had a lot of behavior to modify. Go figure. But I've noticed that behavior that changes because my thinking is different is no longer a big problem. But if I'm having to grit my teeth every day and fight something that's different than what I'm thinking, then I've got a real problem, because it will win eventually. So you repent, and then you renounce it. Repenting is turning, you turn from something, but renouncing is when you make a declaration, a statement, that you actually now reject it. So if you've been living under guilt, shame, and condemnation because of something you've done, because you've not forgiven yourself of something that God has forgiven you of, then you not only need to repent, but you need to renounce that thing, because that thing that you've allowed to stay in your life with guilt, shame, and condemnation has created an identity in you that is not healthy. It has put lenses on you that give you a different color, a different way of seeing things than what you should be seeing. So there's this renouncing of it and then a removing of it. I mean, you have to be aggressive with these things. These things are life changers. And then, of course, after you remove it, don't think there's not going to be an attempt for it to come back, especially if it's a way that we've thought for most of our life. We like put it in these terms. If you've been thinking a certain way, we're just working with somebody this week who, since second grade had a traumatic event. Well, for decades, there's been a certain way of thinking. And just like if you keep walking back and forth somewhere, you will create a path, and you keep walking on it long enough, and there becomes a rut in that path. And the deeper that rut gets, the harder it is to get out of that rut. Or if you do get out of it, anybody ever driven on a muddy road where there's ruts and you're trying to get out of the ruts and you go, and you're spinning your tires and go, bump right back in the ruts and you're going, you want to get out of that rut. Those ruts come from thinking that same way over and over and over again. So when it comes back, there's a great resistance at first where you say, that is not me. That's not who I am. That may be something I did, but it's not me. It's not who I am. You keep interrupting that thought, resisting it from coming back. Because another problem people have is they think, well, I forgave somebody, but you know what? I felt just as angry the next day as the day that I forgave them. And so they figure, I must not have forgiven them. No, you're listening to a lie. Because what you forgive with is your mind, your will, and your emotion, but it's through your will and volition you make a choice to forgive. And then if the emotion comes back, that's okay. Your emotions may not change right away. After all, you need to make it your treasure so your heart can follow. So you make this decision. I am not going back there. You resist it. And then you start thanking God. You rejoice in the victory that you have, because here's what you're doing as you do all this. You're putting more faith in what the Word of God says than what your experience says. And when you start doing that, you start becoming more spiritual. The spiritual person, the one who's growing in maturity. It's not that I've got it so good now, I can handle it, God, thank you very much. But we become more and more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that His plan for us is for us to be free. That's why Jesus said, you will know the truth, and it will make you free. And the members here know I like to make a big deal about the way it's misquoted most of the time, especially you hear it everywhere. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Bible didn't say that, and Jesus didn't say that. Set free gives the idea that it's like you're in a trap, and the spring's going to open, and once you step out, you're not going to have any more problems with it. How's that work for you? When I make a decision to change something in my life, and I know there's going to be resistance, and I know I have to put myself in a place where my mind, my thinking is going to be changed, I put myself in that place where I know I need to get my mind renewed, because the goal of Jesus Christ in my life is to make me free, and being made free is a process, it's not an event. Because if you believe it's an event And then the same thing happens the next day, you're going to say it didn't work. And trust me, I know what I'm talking about here. I really do. I really do. I know I'm preaching to the choir for quite a bit of you in here because you have been through these steps and you're free from things you weren't free of before because you understood it was a process and you stayed at it until you come to restoration. I love that word. You know how much I love that word, restore. Restoration doesn't mean I've learned how to cope with it the rest of my life. Now, it was really cool. I was preaching a word on this, and I was talking about, you know, God doesn't want to just help us cope with things. He wants us to restore things. And then Kathy said, yeah, but you know, there are coping techniques that God has given us that we need to use, especially in relationships and this, that, and the other. And I said, fine, you write down what they are, and I'll preach it. And it was a pretty good sermon because she wrote them down, and I preached it. There are coping mechanisms, but I want you to know that what God would love to see for every one of us is not just the ability to cope with stuff, but to see stuff be resolved. Resolution. Restoration. Where now we're back in a whole and healthy relationship with God, with one another, and with ourselves. So, the importance of this topic, like I say, is just off the charts. And I'm just taking some wax at it. But I encourage you to hear this. And I know we've been, I mean, I made an off the wall statement at the offering. And I said something about a friend of mine who just told me last week that because of the current administration, that he got really, really, really angry every time he thought about what was going on. And God pulled him up short and said, you need to settle some accounts. And I said that at offering, and I said I was so proud of him because his life has changed. That anger is just gone. And somebody in the congregation came up and they said, upon your recommendation, I didn't come up for communion because I was really holding something in my heart against our government. And then you said that, and it said it just set me free to understand that, yeah. So she went home to take care of business, to forgive, because God's desire for us is that we be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you find yourself in bondage to all these things, but think you're some super spiritual hero, I got news for you. Where the rubber meets the road is that if your relationship with truth is as it should be, then you will be free from living in active sin. That was quiet. But Father, I thank you that once again, and I love to brag on this, that Jesus just didn't tell us to do something that he didn't do. We thank you that as he was dying on the cross, he made it clear that those who had done this against him were to be forgiven. Father, we thank you for such an example. We thank you for such a Savior. Now, Lord, help us through some very difficult roads in our own lives as we deal with topics that are probably the closest things to our heart and mind and soul that there ever could be. Help us be free. I pray in Jesus' precious name.